The book of Hebrews. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews and let's look once again into this wonderful book as we consider the teaching that we've been looking at with the idea of maturing in Christ or maturing in our Christian walk. And as we think about this passage, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the blessing that it is to gather together in a body like this that loves you and cherishes you and desires to know your word and to be pleasing to you. And so we do come to you, Lord, as your children. We ask, Father, that you would help us to put aside the distractions of the world. I'm sure there are many here like myself that feel the pressure of this world, whether it be schedules or deadlines and work projects and school, all these things, Father, family. We pray you'd help us to put these things aside, and Lord, you'd help us to focus for this time on your word. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us as only you can? Would you convict us where conviction is needed? Would you, Lord, encourage us where encouragement is needed? Lord, would you search our hearts and try us and show us if there's any way in us, Lord, that is displeasing to you? Father, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Thank you for your word, and we lift it up to you, Father. We pray that your word would work in our hearts, that you would instruct us, challenge us, and show us your will, Father, for our lives and all that we do. So we give you the glory for all these things, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. We enter somewhat of a difficult portion of the book of Hebrews, maybe not necessarily these first three verses. I tried to prolong it one more time, so we'll get to the difficult part probably next Sunday, Lord willing. But as we look at this passage here, we recognize that we've been looking at the idea and see the teacher of the book of Hebrews instructing us about maturity. Last week, the writer basically challenged us. He was speaking to his audience, and it's an applicable teaching to us as well, that there were many that were lazy. They were spiritually immature. That the writer wished to go deeper into the things of Christ, especially with reference to the idea of Melchizedek, but he was unable to, not because of his own intellect, not because the Bible is not clear about the relationship between Christ and Melchizedek, not as though that the Bible doesn't speak about those topics, but because the writers were unable to grasp it. They were unable to grasp it because they were not diligent in studying the Word of God. They were not diligent in studying the things of God. The people were immature in their faith. At this time, they should have been teaching the Word of God. And instead, they had somebody that needed to teach them the elementary things of the Word of God. They were still babes in Christ. They were still on the bottle, if you will. They had failed to grow and taken seriously the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him and to die to ourselves each and every day. And so the writer speaks to these individuals, writing to them and once again speaking to us as well, to encourage them to grow. Christians are to grow. The writer is encouraging and challenging them. In fact, as I read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, I got to the end of the book and the writer says, please bear with me in this exhortation. The book of Hebrews, the epistle, the letter to the Hebrews is a book of exhortation to encourage and challenge the readers that were reading this at the church there, but also for us today. God has preserved this to challenge us, and I want to challenge you today. Not just me challenge you, but I'm praying that God would challenge you. Because last week we looked at the state, but today we're going to look at the challenge. Because we can't just say, you're babes in Christ, you've been lazy, and you're immature, and we can't just leave it there. We have to move toward maturity, amen? We have to do something with it. When we find out we are deficient in something, we have basically one of two options. We either just accept it, just stay there, just live with it, or we say, we're going to do something about this. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is challenging his readers to do something about it. And so this message today would not only be the idea of instruction from the Word of God, but it's also going to be the idea of challenging you to take steps to mature in Christ. And I want to give you some of those at the very end, some things that we have put together to challenge you and to help you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was reading through the book of Hebrews, I actually meant to share some of these passages last week. We can see all the way through the book of Hebrews that the writer is encouraging and challenging his readers. It's not just here in chapter 6 that he says, let's become mature. But all throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is constantly challenging his listeners to grow. For example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We can't just live haphazardly. We can't just live by chance. We can't just say, well, I'm saved, I've trusted Christ, I'm a child of God, and now I can just do whatever I want to, and life is just fun. Life is fun. But life is also work, isn't it? And the writer says here, make sure that you pay very close attention to what you have heard. Specifically speaking to the idea of the Word of God. And we are to be students of the Word of God. We're to look deeply into the Word of God because God's rules and regulations are applied to our lives and God holds us accountable for these things. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us later on, listen, if the children of Israel didn't get out of it, why do you think that you would get out of it? God held his people accountable. In chapter 3, verses 12 and so forth, I didn't have this verse, I just found this one this morning. Once again, I was reminded to put this one in here, Joey, so I'm sorry I left this out yesterday. But as I was reading back through again this morning through the book, I came across this one. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be led astray by our own hearts, our own passions, our own lusts, that we exhort one another, that we challenge one another, and we encourage one another daily. Daily, we should be challenging one another, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but daily we should be challenging one another to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate faithfulness and allegiance to the cross of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to give you several of these because they're important. As I read through the book of Hebrews, I see that the writer throughout is not just waiting to the end to say, I'm exhorting you, but he's doing it all the way through the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore strive. Strive. That's an agonizing thought. It's the idea of pushing it hard. Emily was working out yesterday. We have a machine that is very grueling. It's called a VersaClimber. I tell people many times, it's the machine in the gym that nobody uses. Right? Not because it's ineffective, but because it's grueling. I mean, it's a total body deal like that. And so she said, I'm gonna do 20 minutes. I'm going to do 20 minutes. And so I wanted to say, let's do 25. But I knew if I said it too early, it wouldn't be effective. And so I waited until she got toward the 20 minutes. I said, come on, you can do 25. You can do 25. And she just kind of looked at me, you know. And she did 25. She did 25. Yeah. Let us strive. Agonize over it. Work hard. Be diligent. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Be careful lest you drift away. You become ineffective. Next thing you know, you look and you say, when's the last time I read the Bible? Or you open your Bible up for this Sunday and you find that the bulletin from last Sunday is in the same place as when you left last Sunday. Have you ever done that? You can't use the excuse, well, I have many Bibles. I have one that I just take to church, and I have one that I just read out of. No, how much time are you spending in the Word of God, striving, struggling to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. It's participation on your part. It's intentional on your part that you take time to draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. The writer says, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness that have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Once again, don't become sluggish. That word is used more than once in the New Testament. Don't become lazy. Don't become lethargic. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day is drawing near. We are, even the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us, we are in the last days. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He begins the book with the idea that we're in the last period. We're in the last days. Return of Christ is coming. Life is short. Life is short. Matt Redman, I was listening when I was working out yesterday, I was listening to some Christian music, and one of the songs that he sang, I didn't take the time to look it up, but he talked about the idea of the shortness of life and making it count. What we do, have a purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, great passage. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's chapter 11, it's not some anthem that we're in and there's a crowd of people looking down upon us necessarily that the writer is talking about, but he just gave us the cloud of witnesses, those of chapter 11. So take out that faulty division of chapters there, and if you go right from chapter 11, that content, to chapter 12 without a division, you would recognize he's talking about them. Those that the world was not worthy of. They were faithful. Abraham went out going to a place that he did not know. He just trusted the Lord. He offered up his son, Isaac. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Many times, Friday usually is just throw everything in the trailer for us sometimes. You get done, you're done. You just throw all your tools in the trailer and you say, you know, maybe Matt will get there early on Monday and he'll clean it all out for us, you know. But your tool belt gets like that too. So you, by the end of the week, you have a lot of things in there, nails that you dropped in there, things you pulled out and thrown in there, tools that you haven't used, you know, for a couple days. And so a lot of times on Mondays or sometime during the week, we'll take our bags and literally we'll just dump them upside down. That's the fastest way. You could pick through it, but you still have trash in there. So I typically, and we typically, just take our bag and just dump it upside down and shake it a few times, get everything out, and pick up what we want to put in, throw the trash away, and put the other tools away you're not going to use. We put away that extra weight. Because when you're on a ladder at 40 feet, or you're walking on a roof, or you're climbing a rafter system, you don't want extra weight on you. And when you get to my age, 56, and your hips hurt, you don't want extra weight on your hips. You want to take it off. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us set aside every weight. Now, those things that we dump out, they're not bad. They're good tools. We don't just throw them away. We don't say, man, how'd that worthless stuff get in there? We say, no, I can't use that right now. It's a good tool, but I can't use it right now. It's not the best thing for me to have for this application. So we put it aside. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, there are some things in our lives that we have to put aside. They're not necessarily bad, but they're holding you back. Just as though if you went hiking, you would not take everything with you. You would limit yourself, wouldn't you? So the writer of Hebrews says, in this race that we run of following Jesus Christ, make sure that you put aside those things that weigh you down that you don't need. Listen, folks, there are so many things that are perpetually in our face that we don't need. There are a lot of things we don't need. And there might be a time and a place for them, but you don't need them all the time. And there might be some things in your life that aren't necessarily bad, but you need to get rid of them because they're not helping you live your best life for Christ. Put aside every weight. Listen, once again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, there are some things that are not in the category that they're okay, but I just don't need it. There are some things that are in the category of sin. And those things we don't need to deliberate about. We don't need to pray about it necessarily. We don't even need to think about it. We don't need to ask somebody about it. We need to get rid of sin. And if God is speaking to your heart about something that you have in your life that is sin, that caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, you need to put that aside. And you might say, I've tried and I can't do it, Terry. Well, there's a nice little verse in this passage today. If God allows, ask God. Maybe God is showing you, you're not strong enough for sin, but I can help you. We need the Lord to help us put away these weights that hold us back. We need God to help us to put away these sins that hold us back and dishonor His name. He said, let us put away every single weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. I love that. Not just run, but run with endurance. Recognizing that we're not just doing a sprint, we're running a marathon many times, and there is a finish line that we need to get to. We're not just running and not making it to the finish line, but we're planning the run so that we get to the end. You need to pace yourself. I'm not good at pacing myself. I sometimes don't run anymore because of my back and my feet, but I remember years ago when I would run often, many times what I would do is I start out way too fast. And then I got to where I felt like I started too slow. You know, I'd start out slow and just try to pick it up. But you have to gauge yourself in this Christian walk. Don't burn out. You can't get burnt out. Be careful and run the race with endurance. The race that is set before you. Whatever God's race is for you. Your race, ultimately, we're all getting to the same end. I hope we are. Christ. But He may have you go off on another tangent, or He may have you go over this hill and over down in this valley, and He may not have me go there, but we all have our own courses. But and I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm not talking about all this idea of everybody gets to the same place at the end. I'm talking about Christians. Christians. And God has different challenges for you in your life than He does for me. He will call you to different things than He calls me to, but ultimately He calls us all to the same thing, doesn't He? Trust Him and follow Him. Don't follow me. Don't follow Danny. Only follow us insofar as we follow Christ and we are imitators of Christ. But follow the Lord's will for your life. And no one knows the will of God better for you than God Himself. Be careful of those that come to you and say, God told me to tell you. I often say, well, make sure you tell Him to tell me, would you please? You know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. Listen to this passage. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The requirement of holiness. The requirement of righteousness. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is exhorting us. He's challenging us to grow. And so I want to challenge you today, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, today is a day to say, I purpose to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to grow deeper in love with Jesus Christ. I'm going to grow deeper in my love of the Word of God. I'm going to mature in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5. Speaking about Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave. Literally, it says in Greek, therefore, leaving. Leaving. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Literally, the word of the beginning of Christ is really what it says in Greek. It uses the word arche. The word of the beginning of Christ. The beginning things, the elementary things, the novice things. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Literally, that word go on is the idea of bringing yourself, taking yourself. We know that God does the work, but initiating yourself to mature in your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on to maturity, not laying again. That word there is the idea to throw down. You throw something down to stand on it or to step on it to support you. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. The distinction between dead works and good works in the New Testament over and over again. Listen, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are all important. Those are all important. Those doctrines are all significant, but you must go on. You have to grow. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Yes, we know that, but what? Go on, right? Grow deeper in your understanding of what Christ has done for us. Yes, I know one day Jesus, he's the resurrection and life. Yes, but go on. What's the depth of that? Go on. Don't just stay there. I know Jesus raised, we celebrate that on Easter. Jesus raised, he's raised from the dead. Yeah, we know that. But what does it mean? Read Stott's The Cross of Christ and understand what Jesus suffered for you as he looks into the scriptures and points things out. Dig deeper into these things. Listen, and this we will do if God permits. Wow. The prerogative of God, the will of God, the power of God, the assistance of God, if you will. Let us move toward spiritual maturity. Let me talk about this and break this into certain parts coming from this passage today. And then I'll give you some application I think will be very helpful for you. Hopefully encouraging and challenging and helpful. Let us leave. This idea of leaving is to move away from, to depart, to leave, to abandon. Burn the ship and cross on over. It's the idea of going from one place to another place. It's the idea in this passage of progress. You can't stay where you are in Christ. You have to grow. You have to mature in your faith. The challenges that God has for you, they're greater than you can handle right now. You have to grow so that you can handle the challenges that God has before you to move and to grow. And none of us should ever think that we have arrived. Listen, none of us should ever think, well, I don't need to grow anymore. None of us should ever think that somebody else doesn't need to grow. You shouldn't stand there or sit there and say, well, Terry doesn't need to grow anymore. He went to seminary. He's been studying for years. Danny doesn't need to grow anymore. He's been pastoring for 40 years. He doesn't need to grow anymore. He can just coast now. He can just retire. None of us have arrived yet. Amen? And so we need people to challenge us. And I would say to you, one of my heart's desire, and it's being fulfilled at our church, is to be challenged by people. Not in a bad way, but to be challenged. When someone comes and says, you know, I've been reading Grudem's Systematic Theology, and we have people that say that. And I say, you know what, I haven't looked at Grudem's Systematic Theology. Well, I need to look back at that so I can converse with them, so I can talk with them. You know, I've been reading Stott's Cross of Christ. You know, I think, well, I've read that three times, but it's been a couple years. Maybe I need to look back at that. It's challenging to me and engaging to me, and I need that in my life. I'll just be honest with you. I need that. I can't be somewhere where I'm not challenged. That's just the kind of person, A-type personality, whatever you want to call it. I always have to be challenged, and I am the greatest challenger of myself. Believe me. I'm the biggest, you might not think so, I'm the biggest critic of myself. It is difficult for me to listen to myself teach and preach. It's difficult. Because I think all the time. I'll tell you, here's where I'm at. Last Sunday, I talked to you about laziness, being immature, and that we should be further along in our walk. And last Sunday night, do you know what I did? I looked at PhD programs. And I said, what am I doing? I did. I looked at DMIN programs. I looked at PhD programs and looking for something, not just to get a piece of paper. That's the problem. Not just to get a piece of paper. But is there a program out there that would be good for me to make me a better follower of Christ, to be a better teacher of the Word of God? Not just to get a piece of paper, but something that would benefit me and benefit the ministry. And so challenging, man. Always challenge yourself to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, take time to applaud yourself at times and say, good job. Because most people probably won't do that anyway for you. People are good at criticizing, but not always good at applauding, aren't they? Yeah. It's true. Take time to thank the Lord for what He's done in your life and to say, you know what, I'm encouraged that God is showing fruit of salvation in my life. Look at the things that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and don't give yourself credit, but say, God's working in me. God's doing this, not myself, and it's evidence of my salvation. I know that I'm a child of God because I see what God's doing in my life. Paul, you read the epistles that Paul has written, and I doubt that you sit there and say, you know what Paul really needed was another PhD. You know what Paul really needed to do? Man, that guy really needed to read the Old Testament. Now, listen to Paul. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Don't you love this? The Apostle Paul. But I press on to make it known because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own or made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining. The Apostle Paul, straining. I leave those things behind, those accomplishments and failures. I leave those, I can't forget about them. I can't erase them from my mind. I remember years ago, there was a friend of mine who was antagonizing one of the professors of Southeastern, and he called the phone number one time, and he had the cell phone number for the individual, and his wife answered, and he said, this is so-and-so, and she said, I know who this is, and I wish that you would delete this phone number. And he said, well, I would, but that's impossible because I've committed it to memory years ago. Can't forget it. It's stuck in there. I can't take it out. Of course, he was being a smart aleck. They really appreciated that. But Paul says, you know, I can't necessarily forget about those things, but I don't let them hold me back. Does that make sense? So some of you have failures of the past. We all have failures of the past, don't we? We all have perfect upbringings, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, we were all brought up in perfect families, right? We all have baggage, don't we? But that baggage is not meant to hold you back. Paul said, I've got baggage, I've got things. Paul just went through his list of baggage, didn't he? He said, man, I used to trust in the law. I thought being a Hebrew and a Pharisee was what it was to know God, but I found out it wasn't. And I persecuted the church, but I leave that behind. And I press on. Listen, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Think what way? We haven't arrived yet. Hello? We haven't arrived yet. We need to let some things go, accomplishments and some failures. We need to let them go, and we need to press on toward the prize of the calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let those of us that are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Holding, grasping, straining, pressing on, leaving where we are, where we are from, and moving toward more maturity, leaving the elementary things, the word of the beginning of Christ. Literally, once again, in the Greek it says, the beginning of the word of Christ, the elementary things, that's how they translate it. We go on from those elementary doctrines, those elementary ideas, those elementary understandings, the basic and entry-level understanding of Christianity, and we press on toward maturity. We go past the idea of mere Christianity, and we dig deeper into salvation. We dig deeper into the end times. We dig deeper into interpretation of Scripture. We dig deeper into theology and the person of God and the Trinity and all these things. We dig, dig, dig. We don't stay where we are. We don't just hold on to the idea, I know there's a God. That's all I know. I know there's a God. Dig into the Word of God. Explore the beauty and the depth of God. Press on. I read this morning the book of Galatians as well. I read the book of Hebrews and I read the book of Galatians. I think it's the first time I read Galatians all the way through like that. I've read Galatians, obviously, numerous times. But as I sat and read through all six chapters, I encourage you to do that. Man, it answers so many questions. So many times we are so guilty of just taking passages out of context, aren't we? And if you read through the book of Galatians and you get an understanding of the flow of what the Apostle Paul is writing there, you will be amazed at what you see. And he is combating the idea of holding on to the law. He's combating the idea of those that have trusted Christ in faith, have been saved by faith, going back to keeping works of the law. You know, if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Listen to just a couple things here. When he talks about the idea of the elementary doctrines of Christ and the idea of the principles of the world, it relates to the idea of the world. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. When you were lost, when you were a child of disobedience, you were enslaved to the things of the world, the way the world operates, the idea of good and bad, right and wrong. You were enslaved to that. But when Christ came into your heart, he set you free from that, didn't he? He broke that bond. He broke that chain of sin in the world, and he separated you. He made you something new, free in Christ. Free in Christ. Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, I love this, to be known by God. God is love, right? We love him because he first loved us. Oh, I remember when I came to know God. Oh, you mean rather when you were known by him? Yeah. Who knew who first? He knew us first. He made us. While we were yet in our mother's womb, he knew us and he had a plan for us. But now that you have come to know God, or rather we should say to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves do you want to be once more? Do you want to be a slave of the world anymore? No. Do you want to be a slave to the idea of rudimentary understanding of Christ, just the elementary things, not progressing in your faith? No. Grow in your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave the elementary status of a novice and move on to maturity in Christ. I like what he says. The writer of Hebrews says, building a foundation. Not laying a foundation built upon repentance from dead works, but having a sure foundation. I did some word searches on this. I was thinking about the idea of foundations. We are thinking a lot about foundations and footings right now because we have a few projects that are getting ready, as we say, come out of the ground. To which my wife said, what do you mean by that? I said, they are coming out of the ground. We're digging down and we're beginning to build this house, the structure, these shops up. We're coming out of the ground. And before you bring something out of the ground, you have to dig down into it to get a good footing, a good foundation. You want a good foundation. You don't want to build something on a faulty foundation. That's why they have people to come out and fix foundations. You say, well, can you fix the cracks in my sheetrock? No, we have to fix your foundation. Otherwise, if we just fix the crack in the sheetrock, it's gonna happen again. Why? Because you have a faulty foundation. And when we were getting ready to do a job out here, we understood that the soil out there was unstable. So we hired an engineer to come out and test the soil and give us a report to tell us what will it take to have a good foundation here, a good footing, a good base for this house. It's a big house. And he said to me, I remember, he said to me, Terry, if anybody tells you that this is not good soil for building, they're wrong. Now, the top 2 feet or so are terrible soil. But down below, there is a hard bed of rock. And once you dig down to that hard bed of rock, you will have a great foundation for this house. Now, if we came in there and just put it on top of the soil, guess what would happen? In about 10 years, that foundation would be all the way down to that solid rock, and everything in the house would be out of whack, wouldn't it? But we are digging down this week, or we're not doing it, fortunately. But somebody is digging down this week, and it's going to take them 3 days to dig down to that hard surface to put stone in there, put rebar in there, and pour concrete 10 inches thick. Why? Because we want to make sure that there is a good foundation. And the writer here says, listen, we don't want a foundation built upon dead works. We don't want a foundation built upon those things that don't lead to salvation. We're never meant to lead to salvation, by the way. But you got to make sure that you have a good, solid foundation. For example, when Jesus was speaking about this, right, in Matthew chapter 7, he was talking about the idea of having a foundation on rock or having a foundation on sand. He said, if you build your foundation on sand, the wind and the storms are going to come and the house is going to be torn apart. But if you have your foundation built upon the rock, the house will weather the storms. And Jesus said, obviously pointing to the idea of building our life upon Christ, who is our rock, according to Paul in Corinthians, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What does God want us to do? He wants us to build our house upon the rock. In fact, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain, right? Unless the Lord builds a structure, you labor in vain. For Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, listen to this with the idea of foundation. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ, he's the one by which the whole structure is set. Again, we will have a surveyor come out and he will set all the pins for where the foundation goes in that house, for the footing. And once we get ready to put the brick on top of that concrete, we'll have him come back out again and he will put at the corners little markers so that the brick man knows where to start. And Christ is that cornerstone. He's the beginning of all things. He's the one that the whole building is tied into. Christ. It all revolves around Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, that is Christ, you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Foundation. Christ has to be your foundation. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not in yourself, not in baptism, not in church membership, not in your giving, not in your good works, not in your good deeds, not in your good attitude, not in your accomplishments, in Christ. Christ alone. He must be your foundation. But God's firm foundation stands, Paul writing to Timothy, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Holiness. Not on dead works. Once again, I love the way the writer of Hebrews brings out this idea, a foundation of dead works. Hebrews talks about this later in chapter 7, that the law never made anything perfect. Chapter 7, verse 19. The writer says, the law never made anybody perfect. No one ever got into heaven because they obeyed the law, because none have obeyed the law. Once again, Paul would say in the book of Romans, it's not because the law is bad. The law is good. The law is perfect. Read the psalmist. The law is good and perfect in every way. The problem with the law is us. We can't keep it. And so nothing has ever become holy as a result of the law. No one got into heaven. Abraham didn't get into heaven by the law. Moses didn't get into heaven by the law. Faith. They're in chapter 11 as heroes of faith, not keeping the law. Faith. Our foundation can't be built upon dead works. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy once again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of anything that you did. Listen, that's an all-inclusive statement. Not just works that you did, but works that you could ever do. God did not look down and say, well, I know one day they'll get it right, and therefore I'm going to save them. Because all your works are bad apart from Christ. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that understand. There are none. He says, saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. I love that. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before you were born, God gave you grace in the Lord Jesus Christ because that was his purpose. Before you were born. If you're a child of God today, you recognize that long ago, before anything was made, God had you on his mind. That's amazing, isn't it? Because he knew all your faults, he knew all your failures, he knew even after he saved you that you would fall short, and yet his purpose was to save you and keep you for his own. It's amazing. It's grace and the purpose of God. Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, once again. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. No one has ever been justified by works. No one will ever be justified by works. No one. It's all by the grace of God. Or Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You say, well, I'm gonna prove my faithfulness. I'm going to keep the law. You're under a curse because you can't keep a law. Listen, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And you've already broken them. Probably some of us today have broken some of them because we perpetually break the law, don't we? We fall short all the time. We fall short all the time. So don't build your foundation upon dead works. They were never meant to bring you to salvation, and they can't bring you to salvation. It's only by grace through faith of Jesus Christ. He says, have this attitude. Let me give you this one last point before I give you some application. This is an attitude that he says that we must have. Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Not if I get disciplined. Not if I ever mature to the point where I can handle it on my own. Not if I give it 99% effort and God gives me that 0.1 or that 1% effort. No, if God permits, period. It's reliance upon God. Total reliance upon God. Now, we all know that we need God. We know that we need Him every hour. But I bet none of us realize how much we actually need Him. That we need Him for our very breath. Every moment of the day. My sight is dependent upon Him. My ability to stand here is dependent. My ability to think is a result of Him permitting it to happen. Read about Nebuchadnezzar. God took it away. And then God gave it back again. God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. And James tells us that we should have this kind of attitude. We should say, we should not say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that tomorrow. We know what we mean when we say that. But we should have the attitude of, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If God permits, we're going to pour some footings tomorrow or this week over here by Harris Lake. If God permits. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I love that. Paul says that over and over again in his writings. By the will of God. Not appointed by man. Not based on the calling of men. Not even calling of my own. I didn't do it. It's not of flesh. It's of the Lord. God called me. He willed this. I'm an apostle because God called me. His plan. Paul would say, otherwise I would have still been persecuting the church. That was my will. But God opened my eyes, didn't He? Yes. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I love that. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all that is the will of God. What was Epaphras praying for? That people would grow, they would mature in their faith, they would do the will of God, and they would accept the will of God. And we know that's two parts that are important to the idea of understanding God's plan. We have to accept it. I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do, don't get me wrong, but we need to embrace it. We need to say, not my will, but your will be done. And then we have to do it. We have to do those things that are pleasing to Him. So we embrace it. And there are times when it's difficult to embrace the will of God, isn't it? You ever struggle with that? You ever find yourself saying, why, God, why didn't you let me get that job? Why, God, why didn't you let my child do this or do that? Or why, God, why is this happening? We struggle with those things. And so we have to come to the point where we say, not my will, but your will, God. And not just as an act of submission, as in, well, I guess I ain't going to win this. I guess your way, God. I guess you get your way again. But the idea of, God, you know what's best. I don't know what's best. You do, Lord. And therefore, your will be done, not mine. And help me be a participant in fulfilling your will. Thessalonians says this, for this is the will of God. Do you wonder what the will of God is for your life? Here's one passage right here, your sanctification. That's the idea of becoming more and more, progressive sanctification. Holy, 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 that you abstain from sexual immorality. Just start right there. God, what do you want from me? Well, I want you to grow in holiness and purity. And I want you to abstain from sexual immorality. Just start there, which are some of the two biggest problems in our culture today. Sexual immorality, rampant in our culture, in our society. Always in front of our eyes, isn't it? You can't hardly look at anything on the internet with something popping up that you know you shouldn't be looking at. And what is the will of God? The will of God is for you not to involve yourself in sexual immorality, the twisted things of a sexual nature, an attitude of reliance upon God. The writer's talking about that. Let me give you, in the time that we have, we may just go a few minutes late, but I feel like this is important. I think it will benefit you. So I'm going to give you some application here, okay? You say yes. Yes, Terrence. Okay. I'm going to give you some application, okay? I'm going to give you some application for progression in maturity. Now, some of you are going to say, as Danny reminded me, some of you would say, I've been doing that for years. Right, Danny? I've been doing that for years. And so for those of you that got it together and you've been doing this for years, let me say it to you this way. Be encouraged. You're on the right track. Amen? Yeah. Don't just check out. Just say, man, I'm glad to know I'm on the right track. At least according to what Terry says anyway. Hopefully it's the right track. You may question that. When I think about this idea in the way of application, I just want to take the time to help you to know how to grow. Not just maybe that you haven't grown as much as you should, or that you need to grow. We can't just stop there. And I feel as a pastor and as a teacher, I need to help you go to the next level, to take the steps. What do I do? I know that I'm not where I need to be, and I've fallen short, but what do I do? Unless you go on the internet and look at some trash that's out there on how to grow in maturity of Christ, I thought we would give you some basic principles. And I would say to you as a overriding principle, first of all, these are more spiritual than they are academic. They are more spiritual than they are academic. Do they involve education and academics? Obviously they do. We need to study. But it's more of a spiritual thing. I know numerous or have seen numerous people that have PhDs and they don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. I'm honest with you. I'm being upfront with you. I go to conferences every year and I see individuals that have PhDs and I say they have no clue what they're talking about in relation to the idea of biblical theology. So it's more of a spiritual thing than it is an academic thing. It is something for each and every Christian. So spiritual over academic, and the idea, this is applicable to every one of us here. Every single one of us, God expects us to be growing. You need to be doing something to mature in your faith. And, once again, it is taking you from where you are, whether you are here, or up here, wherever you are, to go to the next level, to continue to grow in Christ. Don't give up. Don't say, remember, you want to be like the Apostle Paul. I can't say that I've arrived yet. I press on. I struggle to achieve even greater things. So where do we start with the idea of maturing in Christ? Probably not where you would find on the internet. Probably not what you would think. But I will say this. Confession, repentance, holiness, and prayer. I know for some of you, you're probably thinking, I'm not being critical, I'm just saying, and I could fall prey to this myself. When I would say something like, I'm going to help you grow, here, I'm going to give you some ways in which you can grow, you're saying, well, which theology book is he going to recommend? Which author is he going to recommend? What website is he going to, what seminary should I go to? No. Confession, repentance, holiness, and prayer. Confession. God, I've been lazy. You know I'm prone to be lazy, Lord. You know I want to be entertained. You know that I've got so many things in my life. I'm so distracted. God, I haven't made you a priority. God, I confess that to you, and I repent of it today. I'm repenting. I'm saying, I'm going to place you as a priority. I'm going to take personal responsibility to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But holiness. Holiness, purity, and prayer. Jesus constantly prayed. We see the writers of the book of the New Testament that are speaking to individuals, and they say, we've been praying for you. The Thessalonians, Paul says, we've been praying for you that you would grow. Epaphras is praying that they would grow in the will of God. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We should be praying for ourselves. God, help me to grow. Help me to know you more. Help me to understand. Give me a mind to comprehend. God, I confess I've been lethargic. I haven't been diligent. I know more about movies and songs than I do about the Bible. Honest. Lord, I know more about mechanics than I have a clue about the Bible. I know more about fishing and hunting than I know about the Bible. I could tell you all kinds of things. But when it comes to the Word of God, where are you? Where are you? Confession, repentance. James says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You remember that the book of James in that chapter begins with the idea, are there any of you that are suffering? Are there any of you that are sick? Let them come to the elders and they'll pray and you'll be healed. For the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Righteousness, holiness, prayer, confession, repentance. God, help us to grow because we can't do it on our own. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. Do we think that we can live in sin? Do you think that we can watch nasty television shows, listen to raunchy music, and we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Because I'll be honest with you, there aren't too many good options out there for Christian music. There's a lot of positive and encouraging music, which amounts to not even a hill of beans when it comes to theology, and I'm being honest with you, so much so that I can't listen to it sometimes. But where is the good music? You have to search for it, don't you? You almost have to pay for it, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones that will see God. Holiness, purity in order to see God. Remember that Jesus said, he said to the individuals that were there that day, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. And you would say, man, those guys were committed, weren't they? I, for years, that passage bothered me because I was like, man, scribes and Pharisees, man, they had most of the scriptures memorized. They wrote it every day. They had phylacteries, all this stuff going on. You know, they were doing fastings and prayers all the time. I'm like, who am I? He's talking about true righteousness though, right? True holiness. Listen to this passage. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I'm telling you, you could start with academic books if you want to grow in the Lord, but you won't get where you need to go unless you involve confession, repentance, holiness, and prayer. Because without holiness, you can read all the books, you can know all the biblical languages, you can read all the theology books, and you will miss it because you're lacking in holiness and you won't see God. You'll be intellectual, have a lot of information, but do you really see God, or are you seeing what other people see? I don't know about you, but when I read commentaries, I don't want to know someone's opinion necessarily. I want to know God. I want to know God, not just their opinion. So confession, repentance, holiness. Begin there. God, forgive me. I've been slack. I'm diligent in a lot of areas, but I'm slack when it comes to studying your word. And that would be my second point. Read the Bible. Oh, it's such a simple statement. Read the Bible. Yeah. But yet it's so complex. Read the Bible. How do I read the Bible? Which Bible do I read? Right? How much do I read each day? Right, sit down and read the book of Galatians. I'm telling you, you'll be blessed. I read the book of Galatians this morning. I can't remember what time it was. After the book of Hebrews, and I was blessed, man. I was reading it going, this is wonderful. Wonderful. And that was in the English. It was in the English. Read the Bible. I was thinking about it on the way here. I'm not telling you to read the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament or the Aramaic of Daniel. I'm just saying, read a translation of the Bible. Yeah. Just read through the Word of God. And I would say more than that. More than just reading the Word of God, and that's important. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Listen to the psalmist once again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just get up in the morning and say, I've got to read two chapters. I've got to stay up with this Bible reading plan. And there are many Bible reading plans out there. I would recommend that you use a Bible reading plan, but don't be a slave to it. Don't beat yourself up. Man, I'm like eight chapters behind. I got to catch up. And we can find ourselves just reading through, just glossing through. Be careful. Read. When you read, read. I sometimes put not headphones, but shooting muffs on. Yeah, because I want to separate myself. I want to concentrate. Now, I would recommend to, I'll be honest with you, I would recommend, we learn through different avenues, right? I'm not an educator per se, but I do know enough about this, that we learn through different avenues. And so if it helps you to read and listen at the same time, it will sink it in. I'm telling you, it will. If it helps you to read and write the Word of God, I've written portions of Scripture before, not written them, authored them, right? But copied them. I have copied the Pentateuch before. It was painful, but I did do it. But it made me think about every word as I was going through. And I thought about it as I was writing those things. And I saw how easy it would be for a scribe to make a mistake. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But listen to it. Read it out loud. Write it. Think about the Word of God. Use all these avenues to help the Word of God sink into your heart. But delight yourself. Once again, don't just look at it and say, well, I better read the Bible. Oh, I know this is good for me, but I'd rather be watching that football game today. No. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Ask God to change your heart. God, give me a hunger for your word. God, open my eyes to the beauty of your word. God, give me a desire for it. Jeremiah, one of my favorite passages. I've got it in the New King James memorized, but the ESV says this. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. I love that. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Now, I've thought about that verse 100 times, if not 1,000 times. Your words were found, and I ate them. It always reminds me of Jesus when his disciples came and said, Master, aren't you hungry? He said, I have food that you don't even know about. To do the will of God is my food. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Now listen to this. For I am called by your name. I couldn't help but think about this as I was meditating on that passage this morning. One, the Word of God became a joy and delight because he was a child of God. If you're a child of God, the Word of God should be a joy and a delight to you. Yeah, it shouldn't be something that you dread. If you're a child of God, this is the revelation of God to you. And you say, man, I love the Word of God because it points me to God. You're a child of God. You've been changed. He's giving you a desire. Chapter 8 is going to talk about this new covenant, right? He puts his spirit within our heart. But not only the idea that if I'm a child of God, I'll have a joy and a love for the Word of God, but as I read the Word of God, I have joy and delight because as a child of God, I see the promises that are mine. I see what God has done for me. I read the Word of God and I see, man, I was just like the Israelites. I've been sinful. I was lost. I was separated from God. But Christ. And I said, man, I love your word because otherwise I would still be under my sin, not knowing that I've been forgiven in Christ. I love your word. I didn't love his word when I was lost because it was damning to me. It was condemnation. I was like, yeah, that's me, sinner. But now that I'm a child of God, I say, grace of God. Man, the Word of God is a revelation of God's love and mercy to me that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. So read the Word of God and study the Bible. Take time to study the Word. As you're reading along, put a little notepad over there and come back later after you read a certain amount of chapters and come back and say, man, I'm going to look into this topic right here. I want to know more about that. Thirdly, read good theological works. Good is the key word there. Read good theological works. Now, we have helped you on this, okay? Don't go to Lifeway. There is one, I don't know what it's like anymore, but I don't go to Lifeway. It's not called Lifeway anymore. What is it called? Who knows what it's called? The Baptist bookstore. That's what it used to be called, right? Then it went to Lifeway. I remember years ago why I stopped going to the Christian bookstore. I went up to the one on Raleigh up there, and I was looking for a good theological book. And as I scanned the whole building, I came to one row of books, most of which I've already had. And I said, these are the only decent books in this whole stinking store. And I wouldn't give you a dime for all the other books in this whole store. Honestly. Especially the ones when you walk in and they're on display. Typically, those are the ones that I would push out of the way first of all. Newsflash, book selling is a business. Yeah. You know why they don't have a lot of big commentaries there? Because they don't sell. Because everybody wants the light reads, amen? Wants the fun. They want the fun books. How you can have your best life now, right? Not struggle, but have it easy. And so I would encourage you, get good theological works. And I say once again, we have helped you out. The elders have put together a good list of books that cover a number of areas of major study. Theology, hermeneutics, ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, pneumatology, which is the study of the spirit, church history, apologetics, philosophy. We put that list together years ago. And all you have to do is go out here. I think it's still out here. All you have to do is go out there, and there's a sheet of paper. And if it's not there, you just write me or Danny. We've got a copy of it, and we will send it to you. And then you can come back and say, which ones would you recommend? Here's where I'm at. And we can tell you where to start in your study of good theological works. Fourthly, listen to good teaching. Listen to good teaching. Let me give you a few. There are many teachers out there, and some that I listen to that I didn't put on this list, but that are mostly good, and sometimes you have to watch them, just being honest. John MacArthur is great. Listen to John MacArthur. You enjoy it. I know he picked on Beth Moore, you know. Let him alone about that, okay? That's in the past. John MacArthur is an excellent teaching pastor. He has some very good commentaries. Focuses mostly on the New Testament. So his Old Testament views are a little bit different. But he has some excellent... He knows Greek very well. Okay? He's a good student of the Word. So I'd recommend John MacArthur. John Piper. Piper's excellent teacher. Very passionate. Very reformed. Yes, I know. MacArthur's reformed as well. R.C. Sproul, I would tell you to listen to him in person, but you can't anymore because he's with the Lord. But R.C. Sproul, man, great books. He's got some great books, and he has some great teaching. You can find him on YouTube. You can find him all over the place. He has some great teaching. Chuck Swindoll's been one of my favorites over the years. Not so much for the idea of expository teaching, but I think he's funny. Yeah. He says he does not care, and he's a righteous man, and I've been to his church a few times and actually met him, but he's a funny guy, but he gives challenging, passionate teaching. And one of my favorites lately is a guy named James White. I love James White. I've got a post on my Facebook page of him as a theological gangster, you know, and he's great with apologetics. And I like to listen to his show more than I do his preaching necessarily, but I love his teaching. He's very sound. And so I would encourage you, James White, Chuck Swindoll, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, John MacArthur, good guys to listen to. Are they God? Are they perfect? No. Okay? None of us are. So, but those are guys that I would recommend that you can pretty much listen to and you're going to be safe. Especially John Piper. I love his series of Ask Pastor John. And if you need a link to that, Danny can get that to you. He sends it to us quite often. And they're like little 10, 15 minutes sometimes, little snippets of, you know, questions that you may have. And he just answers it from a biblical perspective. So listen to good teaching. Next, two more. Search and use good websites and sources. Be careful when you Google. Jesse Gill, I saw posted something this morning. He was preparing to preach somewhere. I don't know exactly where it was yet. But he said, I had just come across, he said, I came across a new resource, Sermon Central. You may have seen that before. Sermon Central. It's where guys put their sermons online. And years ago, I had looked at that site numerous times, mostly for me, just to get sermon titles, because the sermons are lacking. And that's what Jesse wrote. He said, I went to Sermon Central, and I would say my assessment of preaching on this website is, he said, variable. I thought that's a very gracious way to put it. I actually had not looked at it in years. I looked at it maybe 2 weeks ago when I was trying to struggle over a title. I looked at a number of sermons on the passage that I was doing, and they were terrible. I mean, just terrible. Good websites. Monergism.com. It's a good website. Monergism.com. You can listen to guys speak there. You can do searches there. You can look up a topic and find out and research a topic. All kinds of things there. So you can type in the idea of, I don't know, spiritual awakening. I don't know. Speaking in tongues. And you can type that in and you can get some teaching and sermons and writings, articles that are right there. And they are very sound. Ligonier.com. That's a ministry that R.C. Sproul put together years ago. He was a part of that. Ligonier.com is a very good website. It's got sermons, got resources there for you. Good books to recommend. Reformed.org. It's a great website. Reformed.org. And just throw it in there too. It's related to John MacArthur, but gracetoyou.org. That's a great source too. John MacArthur has put all his sermons from the years. Someone has loaded those up. And so you can go in there and look at a particular passage and you can listen to that. I know John Piper, you can look to him as well on some of his websites. And he goes through in diagrams. I know that's all what you all want to do, right? You want to see diagrams, how this, the structure of this passage, right? But I tell you, if you look at it that way, you would grow. And you would say, oh, that's why people say that. It's not just their opinion. It's like, that's the structure of the writing there. Those are some good websites. Let me give you one final one, and then we're done. Plug yourself into the life and ministry of a local church. I started to change that yesterday to plug yourself into the life and the ministry of the local church or Macedonia Baptist Church. But I was reminded once again, and Macedonia is not for everybody. We would like it to be for everybody in some ways. Everybody's welcome here, and we hope that God would bring people here. But Macedonia is not for everybody. So you don't say, well, Macedonia is not for me, so I can't find a church. No, there's a church for you. If Macedonia doesn't fit your style and your likes, there's a church for you somewhere around here. Or move to where there's a church. That's how important a church is to me. If we weren't here at Macedonia and we couldn't find a church, we would consider moving somewhere where there was a good church. We would. I have driven for years. I drove miles to church when I was at seminary, finding a good church. But plug yourself into the life and the ministry of the local church, hopefully here at Macedonia. Bible studies. We offer things on Wednesday night. We offer things on Sunday morning. We have life group ministries. Maybe we need another Bible study. I don't know. Maybe we need less Bible studies. I don't know. Bible studies. There's a women's group that meets together and reads through the Bible. Does sessions like that. Be a wonderful thing for you. Fellowship. Not just Chick-fil-A. Not just Chick-fil-A. But real koinonia fellowship of the brotherhood and sisterhood of Christ. To gather around and encourage one another and challenge one another. Ministries, be involved in the ministries of the church. God has, if you're a child of God, you are gifted with the Holy Spirit. And God has given you a gift that is to be used in the church. If you say, well, I've got a gift, then you need to join a church. And you need to be used of God in that church with the gift that God has given to you. And you say, well, I don't see a ministry where I can use my gift. Come talk to us and we'll say, we'll support you in starting a ministry. Because God has gifted you with that. So it will add to our church. Be involved in the ministries of the church, small or large. I mean, in scopes of ministries, but even your place in it. Maybe you're just a prayer supporter for that ministry. Amen? Wherever you can be involved, get involved in some way in the ministries of the church and relationships. Relationships. When we get done, stick around more than 2 minutes. Is that too abrupt? Is that rude? No. No, man, it's important, right? Relationships. Listen, there are plenty of churches. If that's the kind of church, which I don't think anybody here is like this, if that's the kind of church you want where you can just walk in and walk out, there are plenty of those over that way. Amen? Where you can show up every Sunday, you can show up every Sunday for the next 15 years, and somebody would say, are you new here? Yeah, because nobody never engaged with anybody. If you want that kind of church, that's not what we're trying to do here. We want to be the body of Christ where we encourage one another, we pray for one another, we support one another, we challenge one another to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you, pray about it. God, help me to grow. Forgive me, Lord, I should be further along. And begin to look into the Word of God and ask God to help you know His will for your life. Amen? That's right. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And we give ourselves to you, Father. We submit ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to be good stewards of the things that you have given to us. So we recognize you have given to us much. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to be followers of Christ. And we pray this in His name.